Genesis and the chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. This is a long portion of God's word that we read tonight. But it is a significant and important portion of God's word. Genesis chapter 41. Hear the word of God. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted, by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they quickly brought him out of the pit. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, come up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows come up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing in one stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians. But there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that come up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There shall come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. The doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and to take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them all gather, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took a signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in a second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphenath-Paneah. They gave him in marriage Asnath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of those 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until it ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of the famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asnath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. May God bless to us this reading of His infallible word. I began this brief series on the life of Joseph by saying to you that I wanted to bring it to you that you might learn from the word of God concerning trusting in God. I made the point that many of the issues that arise in our lives which give us cause for concern arise because of our failure to trust God. It's an astonishing failure. And every single one of us are culpable in it. So if you're sitting tonight thinking, well, I trust God, and I hope that others are listening to this, then I would invite you to turn your ear and your heart to this truth for yourself. We are all culpable, and it is an astonishing fact that we often distrust God, given who God is. We sang in our opening portion of God's word the praise of the greatness and the majesty of God. That God is the creator of heaven and earth, and that all who gather together should fear Him and revere Him. It's a sad indictment in our society today that there is such an abject fear, an abject failure of the fear of God in our culture. Men and women seek with impunity to deny the truth of God's word, and they brazenly and openly deny the Lord Jesus Christ, both in word and in deed. Little do they know or comprehend what is going to befall them on the day that Christ returns. If they could see for an instant that future that will unfold for them on that day, their words of blasphemy and their deeds of blasphemy would cease instantly. They would never, ever, ever again use the Lord's name in vain, nor would they ever, ever, ever besmirch His character by action or by thought. Such would be the calamity that would befall their minds, that their whole being would be arrested with an absolute sense of needing to undo all the wrong that they have done. But alas, for many that will be the experience they will have on the day that Christ returns. It's difficult for us, in a sense, to comprehend or compute the fact that God has made the heavens and the earth. Although I'm sure one of you have watched television programs that have shown just the glory of creation, then you get a sense of that. Or if you have an illness, and that illness has been caused by something very small that is going wrong in your body, that may give you a sense of the greatness of God and the way in which He has made our bodies to function, and all the aspects and all the dimensions of all the organs and all the sinews and all the muscles and all the various body parts to work together in the organ that is our body. It's astonishing. Absolutely astonishing. But it's difficult for us to grasp that. We have here, in this passage in Genesis chapter 42, a very simple but yet important statement as to why we should trust God. We should trust God because of who He is and because of what He has done and what He is doing in the world. And what He does in Genesis chapter 41, Genesis chapter 41 is He shakes and shapes world events by the means of two dreams. He shakes and he shapes world events by the medium of two simple dreams. We read at the end of the chapter, in the last verse 57, that all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. This is a world event. This is not a localized disaster. This is not something that's merely confined to the land of Egypt. What we're looking at here is something that has a ripple effect right across the known world and all the earth. Such was the magnitude of the famine that God sent upon the earth in these days. We often think about the flood and Noah and how that covered the whole earth and the drama of that and the impact of that on the earth. Well, this was an event that covered the whole earth. How do I know? Because I read it in the Word of God. All the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain. Why? Because the famine was severe over all the earth. This is a global event. What caused this global event? Well, I've already said, a famine. A famine that consumed the land and all the lands of the earth. How did that famine come about? That famine came about because God chose to withhold that which is necessary for the cultivation of seed and the production of grain and harvest. God sent the famine because God prevented grain and harvest to be produced for 7 years. Why trust God? Because God shakes and shapes world events. We look at the world around us and we look at the various world powers and we wonder and speculate, what are they going to do? Much of our lives each day is taken up by listening to the news and what we hear is going on in the world and who will be elected to this cabinet post or that cabinet post, who will be the next ruler in this nation or that nation. I know that often the media focus on only two or three countries in the world. And there are more countries in the world than two or three. But these events that are taking place in the world are being shaped and shaken by God. And I'm not just talking about recent events. I'm talking about all the events of history are shaken and shaped by God. And what lay at the root of this shaking and this shaping? These two dreams that Pharaoh had. Who is Pharaoh? Pharaoh is the king of Egypt. He is the single most important man in the world at this time. Go onto the internet, do a search on pharaohs of Egypt, and you'll see a little about the sheer magnitude of the power that these men wielded over those centuries prior to the coming of Christ. We see it in the large pyramids that they built, where they would be then laid, as it were, to their eternal perceived rest. And we read that after 2 whole years, verse 1 of chapter 40, and what does that refer to? What's the 2 whole years? Well, it's the 2 whole years since Joseph has interpreted the chief cupbearer's dream, and the chief cupbearer has been released by the king to be free in order to take up his responsibilities And here you have the world events, verse 57, being traced back to the first verse of this chapter, and it all relates to this young man in this prison and the captain of the guard's house in Egypt who has been sitting there for 2 years. And astonishing. It all goes back to this young man. 2 years of him sitting waiting. 2 years of anticipating with hope. Hope that never seemed to be realized. And suddenly, Pharaoh has a dream. The dreams are not dramatic in the sense of being complicated. They are very simple. They are dramatic in their import. 7 cows on the Nile, they are attractive and plump. They're feeding in reed grass. 7 other cows come up out of the Nile, and the 7 ugly, thin, emaciated cows, they come up and they stand by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. So you have 14 cows standing on the bank of the Nile. 7 plump, fat, attractive, healthy beasts, and 7 gaunt, emaciated, ugly beasts. Pharaoh wakens up. He wakens up because the 7 thin, ugly cows eat up the 7 attractive, plump cows. He is shaken. He is shaken to become awake. We read then that the second dream grasps him. This is 7 ears of corn, plump and good, growing in one stalk, and there's another 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the 7 ears swallowed up the 7 plump ears. And we awake with Pharaoh in the morning, and we read that he was troubled. Troubled by 2 dreams. Troubled by 2 dreams. This is God's doing in the life of this man. Why can we trust God? Because God shakes and shapes the world. And there's no one that you know that can shake and shape the world except for God. That's why you should trust God. Trust Him for His character and trust Him for His power. Who do you know that could awaken the most important man on the face of the earth with 2 very simple dreams and cause him to be so disturbed that he cannot get back to sleep and that he needs and demands an answer to the questions of his heart and soul? This is God's dealings. This is God's dealings with the world. But how do we trust God? How do we trust Him? We have to trust Him, but how? Well, surely Joseph sets us an example by acknowledging and obeying the commands of God. Pharaoh invites his magicians in, but they're unable to give him an answer. God obviously doesn't give the magicians the answer, so they're not able to speak. And so what happens is that Pharaoh becomes angry with his servants, and that anger finds its way to the chief baker or the chief cupbearer who is present in Pharaoh's company. And he reminds Pharaoh of the day on which Pharaoh was angry with both him and the cupbearer, in which they had these dreams. And he tells him about this young Hebrew man who interpreted the dreams for him. And so Pharaoh immediately sends for Joseph, and we read that he's quickly brought out of the pit. This is not the pit, obviously. This is a word that explains the prison that he's in Potiphar's house. And he comes, he shaves himself, he changes his clothes, and he comes in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have a dream, and there's no one can interpret it. Now, it's amazing that this young Hebrew man finds his way into the presence of Pharaoh at all. But the door is being opened. And as Pharaoh speaks with Joseph, he says to him concerning this dream, I have heard it said of you that you can hear a dream and you can interpret it. Now think about this. Think about where Joseph has come from. Joseph has lost his family. Joseph has lost his career. Joseph has lost his freedom. What is left for Joseph to lose? His life. His life. His family's gone, his career is gone, his freedom is gone. There's only one thing left that Joseph can lose, his life. How is Joseph going to lose his life? Joseph is going to lose his life if he doesn't watch what he says to Pharaoh. Is Pharaoh in a happy day situation, or is Pharaoh in an angry day situation? Is Pharaoh in a good mood or a bad mood? Is Pharaoh happy with the fact that he's lost sleep the previous night, or is he not happy? Of course he's not happy. He's indignant. He's indignant with the fact that the magicians couldn't answer his dreams, and the wise men weren't able to address the situation. Joseph has only one thing to lose, and that's his life. And you would think that here's the one time that Joseph would say nothing at all that would cause Pharaoh any opportunity to find offense with him. And remember, Pharaoh is a lover of many gods. Many gods. And the last thing he wants to do is to listen to some Hebrew slave tell him about some other god who can answer his dream for him. That's the last thing that Joseph wants to say in Pharaoh's presence. Why put yourself into a vulnerable position, especially when you don't have to? I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. What could Joseph have easily said? That's true. Would Joseph have been telling a lie? No, he wouldn't, in the sense of God had spoken through Joseph to interpret the dreams to the cupbearer and the baker. Joseph had been the vessel through which God had used. So Joseph could quite legitimately have in his mind and his heart, well, I know that God gave me that dream, but I am a vessel, so I can say to Pharaoh, yes, I can interpret these dreams. And I can keep the root of that in my own heart. I don't need to share that with this pagan, loving God, Pharaoh. Pharaoh himself was seen as half God and half man. How do we trust God? How do you and I trust God? We love Him. What does that mean in reality? It means that we acknowledge Him and that we obey Him. All the time. All the time. Joseph said, it's not me. God will give you a favorable answer. This man, this young man, had lost his family through no fault of his own. He'd lost his career as a slave through no fault of his own. He'd lost his freedom through no fault of his own. And now he speaks of God, knowing that he could lose his life through no fault of his own. Does that not shake you when you think of the number of times that you have balked at simply acknowledging God in your life? Whether in your home, when a member of your family has said something to you and you've said, well, I'll just not say anything. I'll just say nothing. Whether in your workplace, whether with others in a hobby or some other situation. Why is it that we can be so slow to acknowledge God and his love for us? Is it because we don't actually trust him who has created the earth, made all things, and shakes and shapes all the world events that take place, that we actually, deep down, do not actually trust this God to keep us safe? We don't actually trust him. Yes, we believe in Jesus, but when it comes to the reality of our day-to-day living, do we make choices, do we make decisions on the basis of what we think will see us through? Or do we make choices and decisions based on acknowledging God and obeying his commands? It's a very simple question. And yet it goes to the heart of all that we are. For all the events that unfold in the rest of this chapter come out of that initial statement of Joseph's. Everything else that flows comes out of that initial statement. If Joseph had not acknowledged God at that moment, then God would not have revealed to Joseph the interpretation of the dreams that subsequently come. If God had not given to Joseph an insight of the interpretation of the dreams that were to come, Joseph would not have spoken to Pharaoh of the need of the solution of what the dreams, the solution to effect the consequences of the dreams. If he would not have brought that solution, Pharaoh would not have identified him as the man containing the Spirit of God and the man suitable for the task. Think about that. Here is this Hebrew slave who is now 30 years of age. And here he is, and he is being elevated to the second in command over all of Egypt. All of Egypt. All the lands of Egypt and all the authorities of Egypt. All the civil servants of Egypt must do what he says. There's only one thing that Joseph is not allowed to lay his hand upon in all of Egypt, and that's the throne of Egypt. And all that unfolds hereafter in Joseph's life arises out of this statement. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. But you know what? It doesn't all arise out of that statement. It arises out of what Paul or what Joseph did in the prison. It arises out of his love for God in the prison. It arises out of his commitment to God in the prison, which arises out of his commitment to God in Potiphar's house. On those days when Potiphar's wife was teasing and taunting him, and he was withstanding those temptations. And that arose out of the days of his life in Potiphar's house when he was honoring God and speaking to Potiphar about God who was blessing him. And that arose out of the days in which he honored his father and respected his brothers before they sold him into slavery. His position of elevation to the highest throne, bar one, in the position of responsibility in Egypt, all goes back to this daily plod in acknowledgement of God and obedience to God. That's why this is so important for our lives. We cannot play footloose and fancy free with God. You can't pick and choose when you're going to obey God and when you're not going to obey God. You can't decide, like Stephen said this morning in Psalm 128, we don't go to the shop of God and say, God, I obey you. I want to pick down that box of blessing. I want that box of blessing and I want that box of blessing. It's not at our behest to ask God who and when he's going to bless. We love God or we don't. We acknowledge God or we don't. You either do it or you don't. You either do it in the small thing, and if you think you can't do it, and if you think you want to do it in the large thing, if you want to say, but God, I want God to use me in a big way. Oh, I want to be used of God. Do you know how you be used of God in a big way? Be used of God in a tiny way. The parable of the talents tells us that, doesn't it? You take what God has and you use that and you love God and you acknowledge God and what you have, and then God gives you something larger. And you acknowledge God and you love God and you obey God and that, and God gives you something larger. And then you acknowledge God and you obey God and that, and God gives you... But sure, that's common sense, isn't it? Common sense. Here is this man, and he's elevated to a position of great authority and great power. And it's all traced back to this acknowledgement of God in the terms and in the times of difficulty when it wasn't easy. You've got to think about this man's context. You've got to think of his dashed hopes and his dashed dreams. You've got to remember he wasn't at home with his family. He'd been sold into slavery. You've got to remember that his career was over because he had been teased and thrust out of prison by his owner. You've got to remember that he had languished in prison for 2 years. If ever there was a time in this young man's life when he would not acknowledge God, this is it. This is it, isn't it? This is a time when he would say, God, where have you been? Where have you been? But he gets it right. He gets it right. Why? Because God is first in his life. What happens to him when he gets a wee bit of power? It's amazing how power can disturb a man's perspective of God. What does he do? Well, we read in verse 51. And 52, that when he gets this power, and before the year of famine came, this is at the end of the years of plenty, when Joseph has been doing nothing but gathering in the grain of great abundance, he's blessed with two sons. And what does Joseph do? He buys into the way of Egypt. He succumbs to the position of power and responsibility. The opportunity goes to his head. No. No. Manasseh, a Hebrew name. For God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. God has enabled me to forget. Ephraim, a Hebrew name. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. There he is, continuing in the ways of God, still getting it right. Even with all the responsibility and all the power and all the adulation and all the pandering that he would have received as the second most important man in Egypt, he clicked his fingers and people did what he wanted them to do. That was the power he had. And yet, and even in the midst of all that, there he is naming his children remembering God. God has enabled me to forget, and God has blessed me in the midst of my affliction. If you want to receive the blessing of the Lord upon your life, it's easy. It's not hard. He loves you. He cares for you deeply. What you have to do is trust Him. Acknowledge Him in all your thoughts and all your words. And then you have to show Him that you love Him above everything else. Everything else. And when God sees that you love Him above everything else, then He will choose to bless you in the way that He deems fit and best for you. Of that there is no doubt. And I would say to you tonight, if you feel that you're not in the sunshine of the Lord's blessing, you should ask yourself the question, is He drawing me into a deeper walk with Him to trust Him more? Is He taking away the hopes and aspirations of my life that I will have a deeper walk with Him? Because I have a deep walk with Him, but He wants me to go deeper. Or is God looking at me and saying to me, I don't see it. I used to see it, but I don't see it now in this season of your life. I don't see that love. I don't see that passion. I may hear it in the words, but I don't see it in the actions. If that is the case, then go to God and say to Him, God, give me what I need to trust You and to love You and acknowledge You. And forgive me. Forgive me for my lack of trust of You. Forgive me for allowing this idol into my life, whatever that idol is. And enable me to be used by You for Your glory in whatever way You deem fit, not in whatever way I think best. Trust God. He owns all things and He shakes and shapes the world. Trust Him like Joseph did, by loving Him, acknowledging Him, and obeying Him through bad and good, through prison and positions of real responsibility. Amen.